over a 7 or 8 week time frame is that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, right, when we really do make him our Lord, we get welcomed into the family of God. Like, we literally become the sons and daughters of God created in his image. And so, like, this whole series is about how our whole identity is wrapped around that truth. Like, so often we wrap our identity around so many other truths, but really our whole identity, who we are, is wrapped around that. You're created in the image of God, and when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a son and daughter and all the privileges that come along with that. So, if that's true, then how does that play out in real life? Well, honestly, that's what this series is really about. How does that all play out in real life? So 2 weeks ago, we talked about how in the family of God, we truly are a family. I know we say those kind of things, but we're meant to be a family. We're not meant to do this faith thing alone. Nowhere in the Bible do you see just your faith. It's always in relation to other people. So we talked about the 40 different things that Jesus says, the 40 different one another's: love one another, weep and rejoice with one another, have compassion on one another, serve one another. There's no such thing as doing this faith on your own. Like, that just doesn't exist in Scripture. So we're supposed to come together and be a family, because you have to be a family. You have to live life together to accomplish those things that Jesus says that we were meant to do, to love one another, and all the other things that go along with that. And then last week, we looked at the vital role of singleness in the family of God, right? How the Bible just seems to hold singleness in incredibly high regard, like amazingly high regard. If you really study it, it's incredible. So whether you feel like you're single for a time, like you want to get married, you want to have children someday, which is an unbelievably godly pursuit, right? Or whether you feel like God is calling you to long-term or even lifelong singleness, which is also a gift, I believe, is an actual gift from God that some people are called to and that God holds extremely high. Whether it's short-term, long-term, or lifelong, you have a vital role to play in the church. As Scripture taught us, if you were here last week, like, the Bible actually says this: hey, if you get married, your attention's going to be divided. Being married is a very godly thing. It's a good thing, but it's distracting, isn't it? Children are distracting, and the best possible distraction you can have, but they are distracting from focusing on the kingdom of God. And so God's basically saying, embrace your singleness, because you're not distracted. You can be solely focused on building my kingdom, on advancing the gospel, and loving your church family well. And I didn't use names. I wanted to, but I didn't use names. And I just said, there's so many single people in our church that have been an unbelievable blessing to our church. Like, literally would not have been able to accomplish some of the things we were able to accomplish, and not nearly in as a healthy way as we have, without single people who are trying their best to fully serve the Lord within their singleness, which is not always the easiest thing to do, right? It's not always the easiest thing to do. And so we talked about, like, singleness and how valuable it is for the family of God. So this week we're going to transition. Really, we're going to start transitioning from what it looks like to be single in the church to what it looks like to be married in the church. So next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be a godly husband. The next week, a godly wife. After that, we're going to talk about discipleship. But the natural bridge between singleness and marriage is sex, of course. Right? I mean, isn't it? People are like, what? No. Hey, let's just be honest. Single people think about sex, well, all the time. Married people think about sex, well, at least at times, all the time. So it's a thing that bridges us together, and something that God speaks to, because the truth is we're all sexual beings, and so we got to be able to talk about it, right? Single, married, whatever, God created us to be sexual beings, so we've got to be able to talk about it. So today we really just want to look at what the Bible actually says about sex and not hide from it. I mean, it's just insane. The Bible talks about sex constantly, yet in church it's a taboo thing to talk about. How did that happen? No, we don't talk about being graphic up here or anything. We're going to just speak biblical truth. But how did it happen where the Bible always talks about sex, but we don't talk about it? It's crazy. So we're going to talk about it today. Because in our culture right now, you can see from everything from sex is dirty and shameful and you need to stay away from it because it'll corrupt you, all the way to we're free to have sex with whoever we want, whenever we want, because this is a free country and don't you dare judge me. We need to be tolerant of anybody no matter what they want. Like, we've got all the way on both sides of that found right now. So what's the actual truth about it? What does the Bible say about sex, whether you're single or married? So that's what we're going to look at. And then towards the end, I want to focus most of our time on biblically what the Bible says, what God says, and then we'll transition more towards the end and get a little bit more practical with it. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, open up to Genesis 1, and let's take a look. Genesis 1, we're going to start in verse 27. 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So if you were with us at the beginning of the series, this is kind of the base for the entire series, right? That we are created in God's image, which means we're meant to be his representation or his the reflection of his character on earth. That's what we're meant to be. And we talked about in week one how that gets corrupted because we're sinful, right? So we're supposed to be this good representation, but we're not always a good representation. But that's why God sent Jesus Christ to redeem us, to make us righteous, and then sanctify us, which just means becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ, becoming more and more in the image we were created to be, because it says in the Bible, Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God, right? And so that's really what this is talking about, becoming more like Jesus, to become more like the image that we were created in to be. Now go down, look at verse 28. Let's keep going. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on earth. Okay, now skip down to Genesis 2, verse 23. Genesis 2, 23. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Okay, so God created man. Then God saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone, and he created woman. And you see the man's reaction? The man's reaction was basically like, whoa. Right, he said, at last. Last bone of my bone. What he's really saying is, at last, that right there, that is what I am talking about. Like, he was pumped. I mean, she's standing there naked in front of him. He's pumped about it, right? So God puts them in this garden. That is like paradise. They loved what they saw. At least we know the man loved what he saw. Men are visual creatures. That's not a surprise. The man loved what he saw, and they were both naked with no shame involved. There was no sin. There was no shame in that nakedness. And then God says, have lots and lots of babies. In other words, it was on, right? From the beginning, it was just on, right? Right there from the beginning. We don't have to like blush about it. Like that's how God's communicating it, right? And so we really want to talk about how absolutely vital the component is that we become one flesh. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about that, right? That's the most vital part of this. But before we get to that part of becoming one flesh, not just having sex, but becoming one flesh, I want to look at how the Bible actually portrays sex. Because I think there's a lot of people, not everyone, but there's a lot of people that look God as this kind of prude, right? That he doesn't really want us to have fun. He wants to keep us from having fun and having as much of a good time as we can. And it's almost like, okay, you can have sex, but you know, if you get married, eventually it's got to get boring, and really it's just for having kids. But is that the way that the Bible actually portrays sex? So for people that think that, or have thought that in the past, have you ever read the Bible? Like, I'm telling you, a lot of you haven't read the Song of Solomon and other books like that, right? It'll make you blush. If you're reading it in front of your parents, you're for sure going to blush. If you're reading Song of Solomon, it's crazy. So that's what we want to do. I want to look at how the Bible portrays sex, and then we'll talk about this important union of souls, these two becoming one flesh, okay? So let me just read, I'm going to read you a passage real quick, and then we're going to put one up on the board after this one because I want you to see it for yourselves. But the first one I'm going to tell you about. The Song of Solomon is about a married couple, right? They just got married. They're newlyweds. That's what the whole book's about, when Solomon takes on his new wife. And so in chapter 4, verse 12, Solomon's basically talking about his betrothed wife as a locked garden, that she's a garden that's locked to him. We clear on that? And then in verse 16, we have her speaking to him right after they've gotten married. You guys ready? So Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16 says, let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. Now, that was clear, right? That's not talking about the garden I have in my backyard where we're growing onions. Everybody good there? Right? Come into my garden and enjoy its choicest fruits. Right? So that's a subtle one. Let's move on. Song of Solomon also has to say this in chapter 7. I think we're going to throw that one up there so that you guys can see it. And so this is after they've been married, and this is them talking to each other. First, Solomon's talking. He says this, how beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like the cluster, like its clusters. I say I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of its fruit. Oh, may your breasts be like the clusters of the vine and the scent of your breath like apples and your mouth like the best wine. And then she replies, it goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding over lips and teeth. I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. And I'm telling you, especially if you understand metaphors, Song of Solomon gets way more graphic than that. Jewish boys weren't allowed to read it until they were 13. Right, so does this like sound boring to you? Like they're not like they're bored in these kind of things. Does this sound like this is going to get boring? Does this sound prudish in any way? No, like you read the Song of Solomon, it's like, hey, she's yours and you're hers, so go have as much fun as you possibly can. God created it for us to have pleasure. It's supposed to be fun and exciting. It's a pleasurable time between a husband and wife. We need to embrace that view of it. We need to embrace that. Listen. The world tries to tell you that there is more pleasure in focusing on yourself and doing it as much as you want, whenever you want, and particularly, that's with any sin, but particularly with sex, and it's ridiculous. Guys, God invented the idea of pleasure. Have you ever thought about that? It was his idea. God wants good things for us. And listen, sex is just this tiny taste of God's goodness to us. It's just a tiny taste of the pleasures that are going to be waiting for us in heaven. Does that sound weird at all to say? Like, it's just a tiny taste of what's going to be waiting for us in heaven. God is promising us pleasures forevermore in heaven. And sex is only a dim reflection of that pleasure that's going to be found in God. Because in heaven, it's not going to just be this physical thing, but it's going to be this all-encompassing, all-consuming pleasure of being in the presence of God. That sex is just going to pale in comparison. I know that's hard for us to even wrap our minds around because sex is pretty good. But heaven is going to be even better. It's going to be an all-encompassing, all-through-us pleasure forevermore. So people think they can find more pleasure outside of God's plan, but the truth is, Satan, our enemy, hates pleasure. Have you thought about that? He hates pleasure. We think it's a Satan thing with pleasure, but it's not. Satan hates pleasure. He hates anything good that happens to us because he is against God. Satan is trying to twist these good things so that in the end they will destroy you. That they'll become addictions. You think about that. Sex absolutely can become an addiction. He wants to create and destroy you, create an addiction. And so that thing, in this case, sex, will define you other than being defined as a son or daughter of God. The Bible calls Satan a destroyer and a deceiver, and the Bible does that for good reason, for really good reason. He wants to take the good things, even pleasurable things, and twist them to lead to our destruction. That's what he wants to do. Guys, God wants us to resist those temptations and do it his way. Do you know why? Because sex was his idea. Like, God's the one that came up with the idea of sex and how it worked. He designed how it was supposed to work so it could bring us the most joy, so that we could find the most fulfillment in it. We always think about it differently. Like, God designed these things, and he puts rules and regulations and asks us for obedience around these things to protect us so we can walk how we're supposed to and find the most fulfillment in the things that he gave us. That's why he's calling us to do it. All that walking outside of that is just a lie. It's just like anything else in life. When we step out of God's plan, eventually it's going to go badly for us. God doesn't want that for his children. He wants us to walk in the way he designed it because he loves us. So I think scripture actually teaches us that God gave us sex for a lot of reasons. I want to give you four. Before we get to the whole two becoming one flesh, I want to give you four reasons I can see in scripture that God gave us sex. The first one is obvious pleasure. Right, read Song of Solomon, and it's very clear. God wants us to enjoy sex, have fun, enjoy it, have a lot of pleasure. Secondly, for us to have children, obviously. Right, be fruitful and multiply. That's what it's talking about, to have children. Third, I think God gave us sex to comfort us. Right, through difficult times with your spouse, it's something you can share together for comfort. Like David, when their son died, David goes to Bathsheba to comfort her. They come together because it's a comfort to both of them. It draws them back together. It draws them to focus on each other and the Lord. He did it to comfort us. And lastly, to protect us. So anyone in here that's above the age of about 13 has a pulse and breathes, knows how hard sexual purity can be at times, right? And so God gave us the institution of marriage to help protect us from sexual sin. Because I'm telling you, the Bible warns about sexual sin all the time. It even says it's kind of a unique sin. Not worse than the other sins, but he says it's not only a sin against God, but it's a sin against your own body. So it does a unique amount of damage to you because it's against God and yourself, right? God can forgive anything. We'll talk about that more in a second. But the consequences of sin still remain a lot of times, right? The scars that sin causes stick. God redeems, he forgives, he renews, but the scars and the consequences, sometimes those take decades to work through, don't they? And so the Bible's constantly warning you of this, right? You can be forgiven of sexual sin. Absolutely. You can be restored and renewed no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. But those consequences, and some of you have been through some of those things, know the consequences and the scars I'm talking about, right? So God wants to protect us from that. He wants to protect us, and he gave us sex within marriage so that we can have sexual purity and focus in the right way and find a lot of pleasure and joy in it, not be damaged by it. Now, I think those are just some of the reasons why God gave us sex and how the Bible views sex. But again, I don't think it's its true overall purpose. The purpose in the end was to be a reflection of how God loves us. Now again, does that sound weird? Sex is to be a reflection of how God loves us. Because it shouldn't sound strange. I think if it sounds really weird or awkward, this is what happens when we don't talk about sex in the church, right? It becomes this like taboo, awkward, weird thing when it's not in Scripture, right? It should be somewhat private, right? But it doesn't have to be this awkward thing. Because I want you to think about this. The passage in Genesis said that when we have sex with someone, that we become one flesh with them. Now, don't listen to the lies of the world that's just going to tell you that sex is just another bodily function. That's just something that we do. It's like anything else. We have sex. It's just not true. God designed sex to be very special. He designed it to be very unique. Think about all the things in creation. There's nothing else that's really described like this that we can do. It's designed to be very unique. Yes, for all of our relationships, God comes first, then we need to focus on our relationships. But marriage is not meant to be like every other relationship. It's meant to unify you in a way that's not just physical. Sex is not just physical. In the world it is, but to God it's not physical. It's physical, emotionally, and listen, deeply spiritual. Deeply, not just deeply spiritual. As Pastor Matt Chandler always described it, and I love it, the mingling of souls. That's what this really is, this mingling of souls. It's why marriage is not just another relationship, but this amazing thing that happens where two people in this some way at a soul level become one. They're connected deeper than they ever could be without it. So you're united with your spouse in a unique way. And listen, it's a reflection of your union with Jesus Christ. Right? The Bible describes you having a union with Jesus Christ too. I want you to listen to this. Revelation 19. Jesus is talking about the end, when the new earth and the new heaven come, when he comes for the last time, and it says this in verse 7. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him, Jesus, glory. For the marriage of the Lamb, who's the Lamb? Jesus. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Right? Like a bride preparing herself for her husband on their wedding day. You know what's going down, right? This is how it's talking about Jesus returning. Verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deed of the saints. It's this picture of our union with Christ, where he is the groom and we are the bride, his church. That's why Scripture talks about the church being Jesus' bride, that someday when Jesus returns with a new heaven and new earth, it's going to be the full consummation of all things and the consummation of this marriage between God's people and God, fully unified with him forever. We're not going to be distinct people anymore. We're going to be fully unified with God through Jesus Christ as the family of God. So if it still sounds kind of strange to think that, like, we're talking about sex being a picture of all these things, think about it this way. We said sex is for pleasure, right? Sex is for pleasure. It is. Well, then we talked about it. God is telling us that we're going to find pleasures forevermore in heaven, right? It's a reflection of what's to come. We said that sex was for bearing children, for having children, right? But it also says in Scripture, when we are unified with Christ and he becomes our Lord, that we become the children of God, right? It also says, I said that sex was to comfort us, like David did with Bathsheba. But in Matthew 4, Jesus says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus is our comforter. When we're unified with him, he wants to comfort us through anything, encourage us, bring us back into that relationship with him, that intimate, personal, deep, spiritual relationship with Jesus so he can comfort us. And we said that sex was for protection. Well, in 1 Corinthians 10 and all over the Bible, in so many places, it says that Christ, when we're unified with him, wants to be our protector and give us victory through the cross and his resurrection, where he conquered the power of sin and death. He wants to protect us, and particularly against sexual sin, which is talked about constantly. Sex is meant to be this union between a husband and wife, and just like marriage, is the ultimate picture of the gospel, which is what we're going to talk about next week, how marriage is this beautiful picture of the gospel. Sex is meant to be this beautiful picture of our union with Christ through our union with our husband or wife. So why don't you hear that in our culture? Why haven't a lot of you heard that in your homes? Right? A lot of times you don't even hear that in the church. Why isn't that the way our culture, and sometimes in our homes and even the church, why don't we see it that way? Why isn't it talked about that way? Well, you know what the answer? The answer is it's because of sin. Romans 1, 24 through 25 says it like this. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul is saying there that people were meant to worship God and enjoy his creation. Like, God wants us to enjoy his creation. He gave us dominion over it. We're not just sex, but all things. He wants us to enjoy that. He gave them to us to rule over under his leadership, right? He wants us to enjoy them. But instead of worshiping God, the creator, we tend to want to worship the creation. We don't worship the creator. We worship his stuff. And that's what happens all the time. It could be money, sex, power, reputation, whatever it might be. We try to worship the creation instead of the creator, and it throws everything off. So instead of sex being this thing that just breathes life into our marriages and binds our souls together with our spouse in this deep, deep way, we worship the pleasure. We worship the conquest. And instead of bringing it joy and intimacy and peace and comfort and protection, it brings devastation. I mean, you guys, let's just stand back for a second and just think about this logically, right? Just anybody that thinks logically has to be honest about this. If we just did it God's way, not our own way, our God's way, abortions, STDs, teen pregnancy, single mothers, unwanted children, divorces, I could keep going and going, all would either disappear or be reduced drastically. Drastically. A lot of these things wouldn't even exist. Yet somehow we think our way's better. Yet somehow we listen to our culture that says, go do whatever you want, whenever you want. You know why? Because in Timothy, he talks about how our consciences have been seared. We've been surrounded by sex so much that our conscience has been seared. So things that we should look at as not just bad, but evil. Like, that's an evil approach that will lead to devastation. We look at as okay or even embrace as good. So many people think, man, I don't want anyone, including God, to control my life, even this part of my life. I want to have the freedom to do whatever I want. You know what's so terrible about that? Is they're chasing freedom, but really what is happening is they're being enslaved. This idea of freedom from everything does not exist. If you love your spouse, you will give up some of your freedoms out of your love for them, and your relationship will thrive and grow. If you live for yourself all the time in your marriage will be terrible. It will fall apart. It will be disgusting. It will be brutal. It'll be lonely. It'll lead to just absolute devastation. You're not free in your marriages. And you don't want to be free. Why would you want to be free? You want your spouse to live for you, and you live for them as you live for Christ. And you know what? It's not freedom to do whatever you want. It's freedom to find joy and peace and harmony and comfort and all these beautiful things in your marriage. It's the same relationship with God. We think we're chasing freedom, but we're being enslaved. Romans 6 says it like this. Do you not know that if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? That freedom so many people long for in sex, in reality, is slavery. They're being enslaved. Okay, believer, non-believer in the room, it doesn't matter. Does anyone want to look at me right now with a straight face and say that our country's not enslaved to sex? Could anybody even make that argument, really? I mean, you just stand back. I don't think it matters if you're a believer or a non-believer. We're enslaved to sex. Virtually every advertiser uses it. It doesn't even matter if we're talking about vegetables. Somehow, sex gets involved with selling vegetables. Do you know why? Because it works. It's because it works. It's everywhere. You can't avoid it even if you tried. Virtually every movie, every TV show, every magazine is telling you you should have sex as much as you want with no limitations because it's good and fun. And it's gotten so crazy that you look at magazine covers now. We've had to move because sex is not as fulfilling as it should be. because we keep doing it the way that God intended it, at least to holiness. And so you see 101 new ways to have sex with your partner, because we're having to create hundreds of different ways to try to have sex and make it a little bit different because it's so hollow. Maybe if we figured out a better technique or a better way or a different way to do it, or to, like, somehow it's going to be beautiful and somehow it's going to be this thing that we always hoped it would be, when it's just going to lead to more hollowness. That's what sin does. You have to give more and more and more and more to sin with diminishing, ever diminishing returns. That's what we talked about in Ecclesiastes. That's how it worked. Solomon tested everything in this world, even sex, to its limits. In the end, he said, it's vanity. It's like the wind. You can't grab it. You try, but eventually the joys and the pleasure run out. Is sex fun inside or outside of marriage? Yes. Can we just be honest? Yes, young people. But you're doing devastation to your soul, and you're running out that potential for joy. And in the end, it leads to so much devastation, so much hurt, so much pain. In the name of sexual freedom that was born out of the 60s and 70s, we have become a people completely enslaved to sex. And listen, and to our sexuality. You probably don't think about this, but think about how sad it is that in our country, so many people are fully defined by their sexuality. Think about how sad that is. We're people who have sex. We're not sexual beings, and that defines everything else who we are, but there's so many people who are allowing themselves to be enslaved by their sexuality to the point that that defines almost everything about them, and it's just one small characteristic of who they are. We're meant to be so much more than being defined by who we are sexually. Do you see how brilliant of a strategy that is from Satan? Right, we don't want to give Satan credit for more than he's worth, but that's brilliant. Don't take pleasure away, because we're not going to give up pleasure. We were created to seek pleasure, and that's okay, because ultimately our pleasure should point to the Lord. We're built to seek the pleasures of heaven and the Lord. That's what we're built, our union with Christ. We're built to seek that. So Satan knows we're not going to stop seeking pleasure. He can't take it away. But he can twist it enough and make it devastating enough where that eventually that pleasure is twisted enough where it leaves us hollow and lonely or suicidal or broken or damaged or scarred to the point that we don't even know who we are anymore. Listen, God doesn't want you to be enslaved to anything in this world. He wants you to find your joy and freedom in him. As Scripture says, you're going to be obedient to something. You do not have a choice. That's how you were built. You're going to be obedient to sin, or you're going to be obedient to God. And there's freedom found here, and there's enslavement found here, no matter what you think. And really, if you just step back and think about the way this world looks logically, it's true. So God calls you to follow his commands, because the pleasures in him don't ever have to run out. It's primarily about bringing him glory, not your pleasure. It's about God bringing God glory and living for him. But God did this beautiful thing, as I say all the time, by seeking his glory, his name, not making it about you, making it about him, there's pleasures forevermore. And this pleasure never has to run out. Tim Keller's a pastor that I deeply respect. If you want to find a podcast to listen to Matt Chandler or Tim Keller. They're different and they're amazing. And this is what he had to say about sex. Sex inside marriage is like a miracle. It's like blowing on the coals of a beautiful and powerful flame. Sex outside of marriage is not a way of giving yourself, but receiving or taking. The more you do, the less the payoff. It's like a drug. But sex inside marriage, when it is about the other person and giving pleasure as it should be, it becomes more and more powerful. You haven't devalued the currency, but actually made it worth more. When it's a way to say, I belong exclusively and fully and permanently to you, it changes everything. And that is something that can truly only exist according to God himself inside a marriage. Guys, there's a reason that I've been married for 16 years and I don't have to go out and try to find something new. And don't want something new. I don't want that at all, because my wife and I are deeply committed to this union of souls that God provided for us. And it's enough, and it's good. And although there's been times when our marriage was better and there's been times when our marriage was worse, my wife and I have still strived to do it God's way. Not perfectly. We've messed it up just like the rest of you, but we've strived to do it God's way. And the fact that my wife is endlessly enough for me, more for me than I ever could want, is a testament to God's plan. It's how God designed it. It's how we're built. This miracle of this union of souls reflecting our union with Christ, with a pleasure that's better than something physical. A pleasure that's physical, it's emotional, It's deeply spiritual, and it continues to get deeper and deeper and deeper if you follow God's plan. Guys, I know those that you're married, marriage is hard sometimes, and that plan can get messed up along the way. But if you keep pursuing God, it's why you hear 50-year-old people who love Jesus say, oh yeah, our sex life is better than it ever was. Better than it ever was. Because through the highs and the lows, they learn to trust each other and the Lord through the process. Focus on God's plan, and it's deeper and it's better because it's not a physical thing only. It's this deeply emotional, spiritual, and physical thing that they've been building over a lifetime, because that's how God built us, to be devoted for a lifetime. It's beautiful. If you trust in God's plan for it, it's beautiful. So when it comes to sex, I just want to quickly address singles and those who are married. I had so much on these two topics, and I had to cut almost all of it, because I want to focus on what the Bible actually says, what God actually says about sex, because this is going to be a little bit more pastoral. This is going to be a little bit more what I've seen and what I think. It's still biblical, but it'll be a little bit more pastoral. But I wanted to focus more on the theology of sex through Scripture, what God actually says and what it's meant for. But I do want to give you just a taste of what I wanted to say here. So singles, first and foremost, I want you to remember, you're children of God. Listen, therefore, singles, you were designed to be sexual beings. Like, don't run from it, don't hide from it, don't feel shame in it. Being sexual by your nature is not at all even close to your defining characteristic, but it's an important part of who you are. So listen, don't be ashamed of your longing and your want for sex, ever. Don't be ashamed of it. It can get twisted and cause shame, but don't be ashamed that you long to have sex. Welcome to the club. Welcome to everybody else in the world. Right, God built us to be sexual, to long for sex. It's not a bad thing. Some of you grew up in churches that wanted to make you feel like sex was this really dirty and dangerous thing that you needed to avoid at all costs. It was going to completely ruin and devastate your entire life, and you'd have no hope, so stay away from it. And they had good intentions, because they wanted to keep you from having sex before you're married, because they know this devastation it can reap. But communicating sex as this dirty, ugly thing that you need to stay away from is not biblical. Not at all. And it's caused a lot of devastation. It's caused a lot of devastation. Yes, there are dangers of having sex before you get married. Guys, listen, there's lifelong consequences to having sex outside of marriage. But that doesn't make sex dirty or ugly. And it's not the primary reason not to have sex before you get married. It can't be. There are dangers that we have to be careful of, but that can't be the primary reason. The primary reason is God designed it to be so, so, so much more for you, so much better. We have to stop telling young single people in particular, that it's bad, and like their whole life, bad, 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 bad. And then if they happen to wait till their wedding day, which is becoming more and more rare, right? But then they happen to wait till their wedding day and then expect them just to flip this switch and everything to be super healthy and to work extremely well. When their whole life they've been told, man, this is a dangerous, dirty thing. I've seen the devastation rot from that. Right? That God says sex is beautiful, just do it my way, and to sex is dirty until you get married, and then it's okay. It's not great. It's okay then. It causes devastation. At the same time, God designed you to be bound to someone at a soul level. And so like pregnancies and STDs aren't the primary fear, but how you're damaging yourself at a soul level. So if you're in here and you're sleeping with someone who is not your spouse, if you're in here today and you're addicted to pornography, if you're in here today and you're having sexual conversations over Facebook or Tinder or wherever else it might be that I don't even know about because I'm getting old now, stop. Right? Please. Please stop. Please listen. Please stop. Right? There is redemption and forgiveness for anything. Anything. God can renew anything. But listen, you're doing a tremendous amount of damage to your soul. Listen, intimacy, trust, openness, forgiveness, self-worth, vulnerability, all of these things can be absolutely damaged by you not doing it God's way. Listen, like, I'm about to make some stereotypes here from what I've seen. This is coming from me, not necessarily from Scripture. You hear that? So when I say this, I want you to hear this as this is the word of God. This is coming from me, from what I've seen in my life. I don't think I've ever seen a relationship where somebody was in a relationship that was physically or sexually abusive or was just unbelievably unhealthy. All relationships get unhealthy at times. So I'm talking dysfunctional. I've never seen someone stay in a relationship over the long term with someone that was abusive physically or sexually or incredibly dysfunctional where sex wasn't involved. I want you to think about that for a second. Because you know what? If you're not having sex with someone, if you're not bound to them at a soul level where you become a union with them, if it's that dysfunctional or there's abuse, you leave. The relationship is over. But when you involve sex in it, it bounds you together in a way that you don't even understand, especially if you're not a Christian. You're bound to them in this soul level way. And even though it's abusive, you find you can't leave because I love them. I'm meant to be with them. I've seen the good in them because you're connected to them in a way you never should have been. Does that make sense? I'm sure there are relationships out there where there's sexual, physical, incredibly dysfunctional relationships where sex not involved. I've just never seen it. So I'm not saying it can't exist. I'm saying I've seen it exist over and over and over and over and over and over and over the other way. It reaps devastation. Jesus can redeem and renew, but as I said before, scars don't heal quickly. Consequences don't just go away. We've got couples in our church that have come back from adultery. God's fully redeemed and restored, and it's beautiful, but there's still consequences. There's still scars, and God's healing those scars. God's doing a tremendous amount on those scars. He's healing one step at a time, but they remain because of the devastation that gets wrought out of this. And don't think porn's any less than that. I don't have time to quote them all today. Look, go research for yourself. Go research for yourself. But look at the studies on porn. Porn is literally changing the way, and they've looked at men more than women, but it can go both ways, but I'm going to focus on men for a minute. It's literally changing the way that men view women. Not just the way they view sex. It's absolutely changing the way they view sex. It's changing the way, chemically, at a chemical level, the way they view women, turning them from something to that is precious to love like Jesus Christ loved into an object to use. And it's becoming so pervasive that women are giving into this. Again, that can be flipped. It's not always men. It's just much more rampant in men. So this could be a lady too. It can change the way ladies view men, the way ladies view sex. It's reaping an unbelievable amount of devastation. And listen, go look at the secular studies. This is not a Christian thing. Go research it. Secular studies. Porn is destroying the way we view sex. It's changing people's mind at a chemical level. It's devastating. But we're told as a culture so often now just to embrace porn. Embrace porn. Ladies, listen to me, especially single ladies, but married ladies too. Don't you dare give into this porn culture. Don't you dare. If you have a boy or a boy who calls himself a man because he can shave, try to treat you like you're to be used, that you're supposed to perform in a certain way, if you're supposed to be this kind of lady because that's what they've seen on a screen, get away from that person. Listen to me. It's not worth it. Just because you want to be in a relationship, run as fast as you can in the other way. It will lead to absolute devastation in your life. It'll lead to devastation. And men in the room, married and young men, it doesn't matter. Stop looking at porn. Stop perpetuating it. Stop lying to yourselves and say that you can't stop and that you're enslaved to it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, listen, man, I'm saying this because I love you. If you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ, then when you say, I can't stop, you're calling God a liar. You're calling him a liar because he said, I have set you free. I've conquered sin and death. For freedom's sake, I have set you free, Galatians. You're calling God a liar. You can get freedom. Because I've seen people get freedom. Look, I said this to my life group, I'll say it to the front. I used to be addicted to porn a decade ago. It was a problem for me, and I have found freedom in Jesus Christ. Thank God, and God has used my devastation, my shame, and my guilt to help other men be set free. There's freedom from those things. Don't believe it. And don't just sit on your hands hoping it's going to get better, because it won't. You're addicted. Your chemical makeup in your brain is changing. Stop it now and let God restore that. Whether you're single or you're married. But you know what, ladies? I'm stereotyping, but mostly ladies, you have a choice whether to be with a man like that. It doesn't make him an awful person. Look, when it's this pervasive and men are unbelievably visual, it's incredibly difficult to stay away from it. Like driving home from church today, a lot of us men just driving home, we'll see sexual things on our way there. And ladies too, ladies, I know you can struggle with this too. So porn is a problem for ladies. That's growing tremendously. But right now it's like this, but that gap is getting smaller, right? It's incredibly difficult. We have to take this serious. It's not gonna get better by your hopes. Your good intentions mean nothing. I say that because I love you. I'm not coming down on you. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. I'm saying this because I love you. Your good intentions won't do anything because this is too difficult. That's why the Bible warns about it constantly. Be serious about getting freedom. Come talk to me. Listen, I understand. I'm not going to condemn or judge you. I want you to get freedom. Married or single. Man, this is just as big a problem in married men as single men. Let's not pretend like it's not married men. Let's not pretend about half of you in this room are struggling with porn right now, at least. Can we just be honest about it so we can move forward? So we can move forward? And ladies, just because I'm addressing men, if you're addicted to it too, man, don't feel shame or guilt. We can move forward. We can move forward. Single people, the point of it here is don't be enslaved by your sex drive. God is promising you the strength that you need to resist those urges. Right? They're God-given urges. He'll give you what you need to resist. As I said last week, the Bible holds singleness in very, very high regard. God's going to provide what you need. Put your focus on the kingdom of God. Put your focus on advancing the gospel. Put your focus on loving your church family well. Single people, especially, will you pursue him in that? There's freedom there. Will you pursue him in that? You don't have the strength on your own. Let me just tell you, you're not good enough. You're not strong enough. Your willpower is not great enough to resist this. It's not. Don't act like it is. Pursuing Jesus and what he has and his kingdom and the gospel and your church family, that's where your strength is found through Jesus Christ. Will you pursue it? Because I know it's incredibly difficult. I'll be honest, I know it's incredibly difficult. We're hitting puberty sooner than we ever have and getting married later than we ever have. That makes us tough. That makes us really tough. But people still do this. People in our church still do this. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. The price of God's own son. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Glorify God with your body. Guys, will you trust God with this? Just look at the cross. You know he's worthy of trust. He's worthy of trust. Pursue freedom. Walk away from slavery. For those of you that are actually engaged or pursuing marriage with someone, we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. Now for married couples, let me try to cover this as quick as I can because I had so much to say, but I just don't have time. We've talked about the purpose of sex and marriage and God's intention and meaning, right? This union of souls, this mingling of souls that's meant to be physical, emotional, and spiritual, right? You guys got all that? Like, that's the heart of this. Before I say this next thing, that's the heart of this, this union of souls, this mingling of souls. Now, here's what I say to married people. Have lots of sex. I'm serious. That's my main message today. For married people, have lots of sex, right? If you are not having consistent marriage or consistent sex in your marriage, then your marriage is probably not healthy. That's a bold statement, I know. If you're not having consistent sex in your marriage is probably not healthy. You know why? Because God designed those two things to go together. It's not always the case. Like scripture even lays out in 1 Corinthians, lays out a case that there might be times when you need to take a break from sex to pray, to work through issues, sexual abuse in the past, abuse that's happened in your marriage, like devastation that's happened within your marriage. There are times where sex probably shouldn't be consistent, but outside of those things, you should be pursuing having consistent sex with your spouse all the time because a healthy marriage and a healthy sex life, God designed those two things to go together. That's just the truth of it. A healthy sex life leads to at least a healthy marriage. Healthy marriage leads to a healthy sex life. Those things are intertwined. Let's not separate them and treat the sex like this separate thing. It's not. Sex is a part of your marriage. It's a part of you being unified, being intimate, being close in a way that's more than just a physical act. So if it's not healthy, if you feel like your sex life is not healthy, please, I beg you, don't be ashamed of that. See, we've made it safe in some churches to talk about your marriage not being healthy. That's like a big step. In a lot of churches, it's not safe. But we've made it safe in some churches, if your marriage is not healthy, it's safe to talk about that, but sex is still this separate issue. When God looks at them like this, how did that happen? I know it's awkward and it's personal. I get all that, but these things are supposed to go together. We've got to be able to talk through these things. We need to talk through these things. We need to be able to say, hey, married couples, have a lot of consistent sex in your marriage. Now, men, I want you to calm down. I am saying have lots of sex, but I hope you're not nudging your partner because you're going to regret it. You're going to regret it. Because everyone's sex drive is different. Every person is different. Every marriage is different. Let's just put it out there. Here's the truth. Most men in their marriages want sex more than their wives. Just how it is. It's not always that way, but the vast, vast majority of the time, that's how it ends up. So I'm going to address men and then women, but at the same time, I want you to remember, it could be the woman that wants sex more than the man, And that's great, and that's okay, that's just fine. I'm just saying the stereotype is men want sex more than their wives, so I'm going to talk about this, but this is, if this is not your marriage, if it's the opposite, just flip these. So men, I want to address you first. Men, don't you ever, ever shame or guilt your wife because you feel like you're not having enough sex. Ever. That's why I said I hope you haven't nudged her already, because now you might be in trouble. Don't you ever guilt or shame. It's not your job to demand more sex, particularly through shame or guilt. Your job is to love your wife in such a self-sacrificing way that more sex will be natural in your marriage. Right? It's okay to let your wife know and to talk about these things in a healthy way, and that if you do want more sex in your marriage, it's okay to say that. But don't you dare shame or guilt her for somehow not meeting your needs. Your job is to love her in a self-sacrificing way that leads to an environment that is more conducive to sex. Listen, not so that you can get more sex. If you do it for that, you're leading down a dangerous road and devastation in your marriage. You're doing it because Christ has called you to produce health in your marriage by loving her in a Christ-like way, which we'll spend a whole week next week talking about that. But a healthy marriage and a healthy sex life go together. So if you think, man, I'm going to love my wife well because that's what Christ called me to, and I might get the added benefit of having more sex, that's healthy. You see the difference? You can't be chasing sex. You chase pursuing your wife. But in that, a healthy marriage and healthy sex life go together. They go together. We'll talk about that more next week. Ladies, don't use sex as a weapon or a means to control your husband. You want to talk about devastation? The Apostle Paul said, he literally said this in 1 Corinthians, like Denver was talking about this the other day. It's amazing how openly Paul will talk about sex. I mean, they're reading these letters from the front of churches, and these letters are rotating around, talking about like things like have a bunch of sex and don't have incest and don't sleep with your mother-in-law and don't do this sexual sin. And that's like just openly talking about it, but we don't talk about it at all. Because 1 Corinthians 7 says, be available to your husband. Be available to your wife. It says to the husband, your body's not your own. It's your wife's. And it says to the wife, your body's not your own. It's your husband's. So it says, be available to each other as much as possible. Ladies, not only because it's very healthy for your marriage and will feed your soul if you're pursuing each other, right? If you're pursuing each other and sex and not just sex, it'll feed your soul and it'll bind you to your husband in a deeper way. It will. But it's also so you can protect your marriage. Protect your marriage. Listen, ladies, I just want to be very, very, very clear on something before I finish up with this. And men, I want you to listen really closely to this because you need to hear this too. Ladies, it is fully and completely, completely your husband's responsibility to make sure his eyes are for you and for you alone, right? If he's looking at porn, if he's seeking something outside of a marriage, if he's looking at the wrong things, it is not your responsibility. It is not your fault. It is not your sin. It is his sin. It is his responsibility. Is that clear? It is, ladies, don't you dare accuse them. And ladies, don't you dare take that truth in. It is not your fault if your husband is not sexually pure. Are we clear? On the other hand, ladies, you can help protect your husband. Again, I'm talking in stereotypes. This can be flipped. It can be flipped. But ladies, you can help protect your husband. It doesn't make it your responsibility, but you can help empower your husband to stay sexually pure and to be the leader of the home he has called you to be. So I'm saying this because this is biblical. Have sex with your husband as often as possible. As often as possible. The super famous theologian and pastor John Calvin said for him and his wife, if they had sex a couple times a week, every 3 or 4 days, that kept them both sexually pure. Like, that's not the standard, right? Every relationship's different. Every sex drive is different. Every marriage is different. But that's what he talked about. A couple times a week equated to them being able to stay away from sexual impurity. If you're looking at porn, it's not going to matter. If you're looking at porn, that doesn't matter. You're not going to stay sexually pure because your mind's being corrupted and you're addicted to something. But if you guys are pursuing each other in a healthy way, that's a good rule of thumb every 3 or 4 days. Knowing that every marriage is different. That could be once every week and a half. That could be every day, depending on the marriage, right? I'm not telling you how often you should have sex, but I'm saying you guys should figure that out together so that you can stay sexually pure for each other, because this is an absolute war. Can we stop pretending like this is easy? It's an absolute war to stay sexually pure inside of marriage over the long term. Over the long term. So let me say this too. For some reason, if there's a lot of hurt in your marriage, I get that. So sex for you right now might not be possible right now because of pain or betrayal or suffering or hurt or abuse. And I get that. Like it literally says in Scripture, sometimes you need to take time apart for prayer. So if that's the case in your marriage, right? If you can't have regular sex like this in your marriage because your marriage is just not in a healthy place, and you can't pursue your spouse or let them pursue your spouse, pursue you in this way, I just want you to say this. Could you pray that that would change? Not for him, because the Lord has called us to this, and because you want a healthy marriage. Because a healthy sex life and a healthy marriage, those two things go together, unless there's a very specific reason. Pray that God would restore your marriage to a point where you have a healthy sex life too. Because God does restoration. Like, you're built to be rejuvenated through sex. Do you see that? Like, God built it to be intimate and close like nothing else in this planet. Like nothing else he's created. He did it to bind you two together in a very, very deep way. So if you're not able to pursue sex like this in your marriage, I understand. Don't do it alone, by the way. Talk with someone so you can work through this, so your marriage can get healthy. And pray that God would restore this so it'd be a time of rejuvenation for your body, your heart, your soul, and a time to reconnect with your spouse, because it's important. All right, there is way, way more to say, and I'm already over. So I've got to stop there. So let me just say this. If you have questions, concerns, you're angry, you want to share things, you want to yell, you want to, whatever you need, I just want you to know, from here on out, there's so much damage that goes along with sex because of what it is. Please come talk to me. If you're a man, come talk to me. Come talk to one of our pastors, our deacons, your life group leader. If you're a lady, you can talk to my wife, to Jake's wife, to any of the wives. Pat Kelsey's in the back. To any of the pastors' wives in the church. Paula's up here. Any of the deacons or your life group leaders. Or if you want to talk to me specifically, and you're a lady, I'd be happy to talk with you. You can just do it with me and my wife together, okay? Me and my wife together, if you want to talk to one of our pastors specifically. But I don't want you to feel alone in this. Just let me close with this. Remember, don't settle for a lie and enslavement where sex is just this game of diminishing returns where the pleasure becomes more and more and more hollow over time. This really comes back to this beautiful and this mysterious thing that God does when he promises to make us one flesh. It's mysterious, but it's beautiful. Let it be what it was meant to be, a reflection of our union with Christ, that over time grows deeper and deeper and deeper with our spouse through this mingling of souls, where sex in your marriage grows ever and ever and ever more powerful. Let's pray. God, we are just thankful for who you are, that you give us such good things, that you love us so deeply, that you love us so much that you've told us no matter what we did or where we've gone, no matter how unhealthy our relationship is with you, that you will redeem us, that you'll renew us, that you'll save us if we just believe. And so God, I pray that you would change hearts in here today, that you would move and stir in people, and that today wouldn't just be about sex, but it'd be about who you are and why you gave us sex and how much you love us. It'd be about our union with you, Jesus Christ. God, this is one of the most difficult and damaging things, yet one of the most beautiful and pleasurable things that you have given us. So God, we just beg for your help. Oh, the damage that this has wrought in people just in this room. God, I pray for the people in here where there are scars and there are consequences. God, I pray that you would be their comforter, that you would be their hope, and that they would believe you when you say that there is redemption, that you are a healer, and it is not possible for us to run too far away where we can't be called back into your arms. God, I pray for single people that are struggling with this, whether that be sleeping with others or pornography or whatever it might be. God, I pray that you would not let them believe the lie that they can't walk away from this. God, I pray you'd set them free from the slavery of sexual sin into life. God, help us to be a church. Help us to be a family that supports the single person through their struggle, where they don't feel condemned or judged, but they can be honest about where they are so they can move forward. God, I pray for the marriages in this room. God, I pray as we move into talking specifically about marriage in the next couple weeks, God, that you would already be bringing healing and redemption, and for people to believe that their marriages can be more healthy, that they can grow. God, if there's marriages in here that are on the verge of divorce, God, I pray that you would help people believe that it doesn't have to end, that you can restore, that you can renew. And that today's sermon wouldn't be about sex, but about pursuing someone, pursuing their spouse in a way that they could have this union, this mingling of souls where their whole marriage is birthed out of this union where there's intimacy and there's growth and there's closeness and there's devotion and there's health. God, I pray you just help us as a church to be able to talk openly about this in an appropriate way, where we don't have to hide or be scared or feel shame, but pursue you in the way that you've called us to pursue you. God, we can't do this alone. We pray that you'd be with us in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.